Here this morning, something that's been burning in my heart, so we're going to preach it. Praise God. Today we're going to call this message, What Truly Happened at the Cross. What truly happened at the cross. You know, so often we think that the worst thing that Jesus took on that crucifixion or on that cross was the nails in his hands or the nails in his feet. We think that the crowns of thorns that were laid upon his head were the worst things. And so often we think that way because we have a tendency to have an overindulgence on the flesh. We think with the flesh. We think that the worst thing that could happen to somebody is the death of the flesh or the pain of the flesh. Now, don't get me wrong. The physical suffering that Jesus suffered, it was awful. But there was a greater suffering that he faced that was so beyond the natural suffering.
Yes, that's right.
When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was sweating blood. Literally, the Bible says in Luke's account that the sorrow that he was facing had caused capillaries in his head to literally burst, and blood was coming out into his sweat. You know, and we think, well, he was sweating because he knew that he would be beaten upon his back, that he would have a spear thrust in his side, that he'd be nailed to a cross, and all that natural agony, it was awful. And he endured it. But the greatest pain that Jesus ever endured on the cross was not that physical pain. It was the spiritual suffering that he faced. It was the fact that he was going to be separated and alienated from his Father God. That we read over there in John chapter 12 how Jesus cried out. He said, now Father, he said, glorify me with the glory that you and I had before the world ever was. I mean, the Bible says that Jesus, to be separated from his Father, was unthinkable. He didn't care for his natural flesh, so to speak. You know, of course, he had to naturally eat, and he was diligent to, you know, to be reasonable with his body. But he didn't think with his flesh first. You know what I mean? When his disciples commanded him, they said, Lord, you've had a long journey in John chapter 4. And they said, Lord, you must be hungry, eat. And Jesus said, I have food that you know not of. He said, and then on the next verse, he says, my food is to do the will of the Father and to finish the works from him who has sent me.
Yes.
Jesus is saying, listen, if the one thing I do indulge on, I indulge on obeying God.
Yes.
Jesus, of course, he had to eat just like we do, but he never did anything just because the flesh demanded it. He never did anything just because the five senses demanded
it.
When the devil in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4 said, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus, even though he was hungry after a 40-day fast, he said, no, for you shall serve the Lord your God only.
That's right.
Right?
Yes.
That's absolutely right. He wasn't just, he wasn't moved by the feelings in his flesh. So obviously what he went through on the cross, the physical side of it, wasn't the worst thing for him. You know, so many times, just because we're carnally minded, we think that the worst thing, you know, people, they get just gripped by fear over a diagnosis from the doctor. They get gripped with fear if a symptom arises in their body. They get gripped with fear if they think they're not going to have enough food or enough clothing.
Yeah.
People start thinking about all the cares of the flesh.
And
they're so moved by every symptom in the flesh. But what if we were that urgent about spiritual symptoms? What if we thought, oh my goodness, I noticed I started speaking harsh to my wife. I started speaking harsh to my spouse. I started being harsh and mean. That must be a spiritual symptom. I've been away from word. I've been away from prayer. I need to get back.
Yeah.
Or I've been away from church. I need to get back because there's spiritual symptoms in my life. I'm being defeated. I'm being depressed.
Come on.
People, they react so instantly when they have a natural symptom. They get to the doctor quick, right?
Yeah.
Take care of it quick, naturally. There's nothing wrong with going to the doctor. But what if we were as urgent?
Yes.
Over our spiritual state as we are over our natural state. What if you rushed to your spiritual health like we rush to our natural health? Because what is worse, a starving body or a starving soul? What's worse, a starving body or a starving spirit? What's worse, to be unhealthy in the flesh or to be unhealthy in the spirit? It's worse to be unhealthy spiritually. So we do understand that the cross wasn't just about physical. Because how many of you know that sin is not just a physical thing? It's a spiritual thing. Jesus had to pay physically, but he also had to pay spiritually. There was things going on that day. There was things being laid upon Jesus. More than the thorns, more than the whips, more than the nails. There were things being laid upon him, and it was our things that were being laid upon him. Let's go over there. Isaiah chapter 53. We'll start in verse 3. And it says this. This was spoken about 700 to 750 years before Jesus ever stepped foot on the planet. And it's speaking about a prophecy of Jesus the Messiah, who would come and what he would go through and who he would go through it for. Right? He says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." That's still going on today. We still think lightly of Christ. This is what was going on. Everything in the Word is telling us that though Jesus would go to the cross, people would not think correctly about the cross. And our Christian tradition doesn't even think right about the cross, because we are way more consumed with the idea of the physical suffering than we are the spiritual suffering. Verse 4, he says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." You should underline in your Bible those two words, "for our." Well, why don't you just go ahead and say it this way, "for my." For my. Right? He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities or my sins. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed.
That's right.
Glory to God. Here we need to understand that this passage of verse tells us at least three things that were being laid upon Jesus that day. Go back up there to verse 4. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." All right? That word "born," it means to carry away. It means to be laid upon with the idea of carrying it away from you, right? "Surely he hath carried away our griefs and carried our sorrows." Well, if you have a more modern translation of the Bible, you will see the word "sicknesses and pains." Maybe you have a marginal rendering in your Bible. You go there in the center column of your Bible, or maybe down at the bottom. And the word "griefs" there will be the word for sickness, and the word "sorrows" for our word for pain. You could read it this way: "Surely he hath carried away our sicknesses and carried away our pains."
Yes. Amen.
Hallelujah. Right. See, the nails that were in his hands, yes, it created natural pain, but our sicknesses went upon him. Right. And yes, that is talking about physical sickness, not spiritual sickness.
Right.
God didn't heal anybody spiritually. It is wrong to say that God healed you spiritually. There is no such thing as spiritual healing. The Bible says, "If any man therefore be in Christ, he is a new creation."
Right.
Not a healed creation,
right.
A new creation.
Right.
God didn't heal you spiritually. He made you all brand new. He started all over when you got born again. He didn't just patch up the old spiritual man. He didn't just clean it up and give it a renovation. He made it brand new. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have all passed away. All things have become new." Verse 18, it says, "And all things are of God." Praise God. "He's despised and rejected of men." Verse 4, "Surely he has carried away our sicknesses and carried our pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." Now we're talking about something spiritual here, aren't we? Transgressions is a word for sins, right? How we disobeyed God. "He was bruised for our iniquities," or our sins. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Let's look at the things that this verse tells us. We have to remember that on the cross, God was legally placing all of our sicknesses, all of our pains, all of our sins, all of our transgressions, and every negative emotion, anything that would ever try to come into your life and ruin your peace, everything was placed upon him. every worry that you and I or the world has ever had was placed upon Christ. He became the most worried human being on the cross. He became the most sinful human being on the cross. He was carrying or becoming legally responsible for all the sins of humanity. Remember when Jesus on the cross, he cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All of a sudden, God turned his back on him. And at that moment, what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says became a reality. Can we bring that up? Just look at this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for God has made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. At that moment on the cross, Jesus wasn't just taking our sin. God says that he became the sin of the world. He became the worm of humanity. Think about that. He became every pedophile, every murderer, every rapist. He became every liar, every cheater, every thief. He became it. And God had to look upon Christ as though Christ was solely responsible for all the ills of humanity. God turned his back and said, I can have nothing more to do with you, son. Because now, legally, you have become responsible. You have become the legal substitution of everything that's wrong with humanity. Since you came and you bore their sins, I'm going to hold you personally responsible for every mistake ever perpetrated. That's what happened. God laid upon him, and Jesus, for the first time in eternity, was separate from the Father. He lost his fellowship with the Father, and Jesus had to accept fellowship with sin and everything devilish. Here is why the earth turned dark for 3 hours. The earth went into mourning, literally put on darkness for 3 hours, mourning this excruciating separation between Father and Son. That its creator, the Bible says that all things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. Now its own creator is now being looked upon as the sin of the world. That's what Jesus was carrying. So now he became our sicknesses on the cross. He became our pains. He became our sins and our transgressions. But notice, go back there to Isaiah 53 and verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. So now he carried all of our spiritual sins. He carried all of our physical sickness. And now he's carrying every mental anguish that we'd ever had. Spirit, soul, and body.
Yes.
Everything that was wrong with your spirit went upon him.
Yes.
Everything that could be wrong with a human body went upon him. Everything that could go wrong with a human mind went upon him. Everything. Anything that would rob your peace, any form of worry, any form of thought that would try to steal your peace, Jesus carried it away.
Yes.
He bore it.
Thank God.
According to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, how it says, looking unto the author and the finisher of our faith, who, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. That shame didn't belong to him. That shame was heaped on him, and it belonged to us. And it was all being shoveled upon him. God looked at him as if he was the greatest wretch that the earth had ever seen. God looked at his own son as if Jesus had just been born again with the nature of Satan. That's what God had to do. Jesus had to accept full responsibility, and he didn't just pay the price for us naturally. He paid the price for us spiritually. The Bible says that after he died, he then descended into the lower parts of the earth. The Bible said that his soul was not left in hell, meaning that Jesus literally went to hell. Jesus said in Revelation 1:18, he said, behold, I am he that was dead. I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He said, I went down there and I paid the price. And now I have risen victorious. I have the authority over anything, every form of death. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for your redeeming substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ? You deserve to be there. You deserve to take it. You deserve to pay the penalty. But he stepped into your place. He stepped into my place. He was the greatest substitute there ever was or will be. Thank you, Father God. So now we start to see some things that he took. He took all sin. He took responsibility for all sickness, all pain, all grief, all sorrow, right? Yeah, what else did Jesus take on the cross? Go with me to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. Now we're going to take a look at the New Testament light of the verses we just read. This, what we're preaching on today, I'll tell you, the lack of the revelation of it among Christians today is the reason why they're so beat up, busted, and disgusted in life. Their life is miserable when Jesus died to redeem them from all they wish they didn't have to put up with.
That's right.
Come on now. You'd think you'd get excited about this. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. It says, that it might be fulfilled. Actually, can you go up to verse 16? Let's put it in context a little bit. It says, when the evening was come, they brought unto Jesus many that were possessed with devils, demons. He cast out the spirits with his word. Aren't you grateful for the word of God today? People say, well, I want to be delivered. We'll get into the word.
That's right.
He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. All that were sick.
Yes, that's right.
Why did he do it? Notice he was healing in their physical bodies. He wasn't healing just spiritual things. God didn't heal anything spiritually. He recreated you spiritually. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, which we just read in Isaiah 53, saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses.
Yes.
Aren't you glad?
Yes.
There, that word bear then, it means to carry away.
Yes.
It actually means literally to put it away.
Yes.
He put it away. He carried it away.
That's right.
He became responsible. But now Matthew 8, 17 adds something more. Now we knew about the sicknesses part, right? Isaiah 53 told us that. But notice it says our infirmities and our sicknesses.
Yes.
That word infirmities doesn't mean just physical pain. That word infirmities would be better translated weaknesses. Or you could say it this way, failures.
Here we go. Yeah, come on.
Failures. Weaknesses. Now, everything that made you weak was put on Christ.
Yeah.
Aren't you glad? Himself, he bore or he took it. See, this is the problem with the modern day church, why they don't receive healing from God, because they see that sickness on them when they should see it on Christ.
That's right.
They look upon it on their body. They consider it on their body when they should consider it upon his.
Yeah.
That we should look back to the crucifixion and say, the Lord bore this for me.
That's right.
He bore it. Or we could just say it this way. He took it.
That's right.
He took it.
Took it.
I don't accept this because Jesus took it.
That's right.
He took this weakness. He took this sickness. Go over with me.
Right.
Let's see what else that Jesus bore for us. Go over to 2 Corinthians. Get some more revelation of exactly what was going on, what truly happened at the crucifixion. It wasn't about a man who was being naturally punished beyond belief. It was about a man who was being spiritually punished beyond recognition,
yes,
beyond understanding. We will never mentally grasp. Jesus became the weakest human that ever lived on the cross. He became the most sinful, the most sick, the most worried, the most mentally anguished.
Yes.
Right? God heaped it on him, all of it.
Yes.
And made him legally responsible. 2 Corinthians, why don't we go over there to chapter 8 and look at verse 9. This is what happened at the crucifixion.
Yes, that's right.
What was the crucifixion about? It should be that point in all eternal history where our faith came alive.
Yes.
Where all of a sudden we see, man, he took that, he took that, he took that, he took that. Do you realize that in the King James Bible, do you realize that the word faith is used 231 times? Only twice in the Old Testament. 229 out of 231 times the word faith is used is in the New Testament. Well, why was that? Jesus was coming to take all that,
yes,
to energize our faith,
right,
so that we believe that he is truly all sufficient.
Yes.
Glory to God. What else did he take? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Let's read it. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich..." Well, that goes against a lot of people's religion, doesn't it? Jesus wasn't rich. Well, the Bible tells you he was. "For you know..." Well, that doesn't mean he was rich naturally. Well, he had a house. He had 12 employees. How many of you could go feed 5,000 people? How about you to take us all out for dinner, and then we'll add another 4,600 people on and see how your finances will handle that. Obviously, you know, people hear me say that and they think, oh, he's trying to portray Jesus as some, you know, extravagant, selfish, rich person. No. I'm just saying, God always took care of him. He couldn't have been the manifestation of the Word of God without having more than enough. He couldn't have been.
That's right.
Have you read what the Old Testament says? You know how blessed the Jewish people are? Do you know how easily provided for they are? He was the king of the Jews.
That's right.
Jesus said, "A greater than Solomon is here."
Yes.
Okay, anyway, let's not get into that, because your religion, we might be stepping on some sacred cows to you. You might say, "No, I read the scripture over there in Matthew 8. The foxes have dens, the birds have nests, but the Son of God have not place to lay his head." But did you read 5 verses later when he's sleeping in Peter's house? So they try to quote that scripture out of context and say that Jesus didn't have a house. Have you read Mark chapter 1 and 2 where Jesus had his own house in Capernaum? But anyway, let's not get into that. Jesus had a garment so beautiful that the Roman soldiers wouldn't even divide it. They wouldn't even cut it into pieces. They said, "Ooh, look at that. We don't want to hurt that. It's a beautiful garment." Well, anyway. Some of you get so in your religious mind, you'll get downright mad. You know, well, good. You need a mental root canal.
Yeah. That's right.
How are you going to believe that God's going to meet all your needs and pay your bills, and God's going to help you to be provided for, if you don't even believe that God would take care of Jesus? Well, he let Jesus starve and go without a house. Well, then, if Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head, then you're supposed to imitate Jesus. What are you doing? You better be homeless by the end of tonight. It's just religion is so backwards. But anyway, you'll say, "Well, Jesus had not a place to lay his head. Lord, help me pay my mortgage payment." But Jesus had no place. Do you realize how your faith is going to be seriously hindered and destroyed?
Absolutely.
If you don't believe God could take care of the most righteous human being that ever walked on this planet,
come on.
Have you read Proverbs 15 and verse 6? "In the house of the righteous is much," what? "Treasures." Was there anyone more righteous than Christ? No. How about Proverbs 10:22? "The blessing of the Lord makes" what?
"Rich."
Oh. Well, the blessing of the Lord makes rich. What does it say over there in Proverbs chapter 3? It says, "In wisdom's hand, in her right hand are length of days and long life, in her left hand are riches and treasure and honor." Was there anyone more wise than Jesus? Why did God say that Solomon was rich? Because he was what? Wise. Jesus said there's greater than Solomon.
Yes, that's correct.
He said greater than Solomon is here. To say that Jesus went without, to say that he was poor. You see these things on Discovery Channel, the History Channel. It said Jesus was born in the peasant class. He wasn't born into the peasant class. He was born in the lineage in the house of David.
Yeah, that's right.
And when he was born, people said, well, he was born in a manger. Not because he had to be.
That's right.
You understand? There was no room for him.
That's right.
What did the Bible say? What happened when those, I know we're on a tangent here, because there's people that are twisted in their mind, and we got to clean this up.
That's right.
What about when those wise men showed up? And remember, you do understand that in the Bible there were not 3 wise men. There was probably like 50 or more. There was not 3. And it says that they both brought him what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold. Well, as soon as they had that gold, what did God say to Joseph? He said, "Go into Egypt, because Herod seeks to destroy the child." How long were they there in Egypt? 2 years. God paid for Joseph and Mary and Jesus to go live in the land of Egypt for 2 years. 2 years. How many of you could just go away for 2 years? Anyway, people will, I understand that the things I'm saying, they make people upset. I understand that people will misunderstand when I say stuff like that. They're saying, you're trying to portray Jesus like some rock star. No, but I tell you what, you will, when you pray and you ask God to help pay your bills, until you believe that God would take care of Jesus, you won't believe that he'll take care of you. If you believe that God let him go without, meaning that he just was left to walk in a desolate earth, barely get along street, and woe me when I finally get over to Jordan. Oh, yea, verily, Lord, help us when, yea, the sweet by and by, it all finally... We don't realize how doubt and unbelief that is. You're supposed to believe God that my God will supply all my riches according to all my needs, according to his riches and glory. He's going to meet every need.
That's right.
I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me.
That's right. Amen. Good.
People just get twisted in religion. Sure. But anyway, I'm trying to go on the message here. I had no intentions to go that way. That's just, people need to hear it because they get in their mind. They get in their mind, they get rooted in this thinking, they get so religious. And they don't understand how it's destroying their faith. How can you believe God is, until you believe he's your provider?
That's right.
Jesus' name is Jehovah Jireh,
yes.
The God that provides.
Yes.
His name in the Old Testament is El Shaddai.
Yes.
The all provided, all sufficient
yes.
one.
Yes.
To say that he came to this earth and lacked, no. It's just foolish. It's just foolish. But anyway, some of you are going to try to tune me out for the rest of this message now. I don't mind just undoing your, undoing religion. It says, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," of course he was rich spiritually. The Bible isn't so redundant to think that you don't already know that. Of course you know that. He's the Son of God. "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes," everyone say, "for your sakes."
Your
everyone say, "for my sake."
My sake.
"He became poor that you through his poverty might be rich." Now don't let that word rich twist you up in a knot. That word rich, see, when we think of rich, we think of Donald Trumps and we think of rock stars and we think of people that are extravagant. No one's up here saying that every Christian is called to be a millionaire. What we are saying is that the word rich there, literally in the Greek, it means a full supply.
Yes.
What does it say over there? Why don't you drop down? Since you're in 2 Corinthians and we're just kind of on this little rabbit trail here, can you bring up, you're in 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 9. Go over to chapter 9 since you're right there. In verse 8, can we bring that up? 2 Corinthians 9:8. We were in 8:9. Now we're going to go to 9:8. Can you bring this up in the Amplified Bible? It says, "God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in lack and barely enough." Oh, wait. "God is able to make all grace, every favor, every earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you will always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be, self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation."
Yes, that's it.
If you've ever wondered what God's definition of prosperity is, there it is.
Yes.
Having all your needs met with enough left over to be an abundant giver.
Yes. Glory to God.
So now that we've cleared that plate, go back to chapter 8. The funny thing is, I told myself, I said, "Man, I'm so glad I won't be preaching anything on finances today." I seriously told myself that. I had no plan. None of this. We haven't gotten to the message yet. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." When did Jesus become poor? On the cross.
Yes, that's right.
So now we see another thing that Jesus bore
yes.
or carried away. Our poverty.
Thank you, Lord.
Do you see this in the Word?
Yes.
All right. So the Word of God tells us that Jesus became legally responsible for all of our sin, all of our sickness, all of our pain, all of our grief, all of our sorrow, and all of our weakness, and all of our poverty. Everything humanity ever wished to be free from. Imagine if you sent your spouse to the store. You said, "Honey, I need some milk and bread. Will you go to the store?" "Okay, sure, I'll go to the store." They come back, they go to the store, and they come back, and they say, "Well, did you get the things I was looking for?" "Yeah, I got what you're looking for." "Oh, did you get anything else?" "Yeah, I got some other things." "What else did you get?" "Everything." "What do you mean you got everything?" "I went to the store. I know you only were looking for bread and milk, but while I was there, I decided to buy every item for sale in the Walmart Supercenter." Everything. Everything in the stock room, every additional item on the shelf, everything. There's not one thing left for sale over there. Because while I was there, even though you only desired milk and bread, I bought it all. I bought it all. Now, wouldn't it be ridiculous for the spouse to say, "Boy, are you sure you got the milk and bread?" "Yeah, actually, I got all their milk and bread." I didn't just get some milk and bread. I got all their milk and bread.
That's right. Come on.
You would look at your spouse and say, "My goodness, we're eating good tonight."
That's right.
Because you got it all. And now you and that's exactly what happens. There's Christians that are just satisfied with just salvation. And they know that God didn't just go and get the bread and milk. He went and got it all. Maybe you're satisfied with only salvation and going to heaven. But that doesn't mean that there's not more available to you. He got the whole thing. Some Christians are like, "Well, I'm satisfied with salvation and healing, but I'm just not accepting this prosperity thing." Well, just because you don't want it,
right,
you can go without it if you want, but he still bought it for you.
Yes, he did. Yes,
he still took your poverty.
Yes.
He took your poverty as much as he took your sin.
That's right.
He took your sickness as much as he took your sin.
Yes, he did.
He took your weaknesses as much as he took your sin. He took your depression as much as he took your from sin. Some people say, "Well, I mean, I've seen it. People are saying, I'm glad for salvation, but I'm just going to remain this depressed, worried Christian." Well, why would you settle for that when he went and bought it all?
Exactly. That's right. That's right.
Just because you're satisfied with a little doesn't mean he didn't get you a lot.
That's right.
He got you a lot. So we see this, right? All the things that Jesus carried away, sin, sickness, depression, weakness, poverty, everything humanity ever wished to be free from. Christ on the cross, it was the beginning of him being all sufficient. That the only true, pure sufficiency could be found in Christ. Meaning there would be only one source available to all humanity where everything you ever desired could be fulfilled.
Yes.
That it was the beginning of him fulfilling his name, El Shaddai. He was becoming the all-sufficient one. The thing with other false gods, the other religions, Islam can claim that Allah can do certain things, but you know what he can't do? Well, he can't do anything. But you know what they even say he can't do? They even say he can't heal. Jesus can heal. You know? That's right. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Amen. All the things that humanity ever wished for, Jesus was bearing. He was taken upon him to make it all sufficient, meaning that Jesus would be the only source where anyone could ever be fulfilled. Ever be fulfilled. He's the only source. He's the only source. When you have a need for finances and you just, running out and trying to just make yourself worried and adding all these work hours and stuff, you need to first consult with El Shaddai.
That's right. Yes.
You know, when you're going through depressive thoughts and all this stuff, before running to the medicine cabinet and getting hopped up on 6 million, you know, different antidepressants and all this stuff, why don't you talk to Al Shaddai, who's sufficient, who bore and took away all depression and anxiety. Talk to the one who's all sufficient. Amen. Look at these, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. Look at these verses, just so you know. This is what God was doing on the cross. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God would gather together in one all things in Christ.
Yes.
How many things in Christ? All. If you need salvation, where's the only source?
Jesus.
If you need healing, what's the only true source? Jesus. If you need help to prosper, who's the only true source? Jesus. I need, you know, you need freedom from depression. Who's the source? Jesus. You need freedom from your past failure. Who's your source? Jesus. He's the all-sufficient one. Colossians 1:19. Let's bring that up. Colossians. I believe that was the verse. Maybe I didn't get it in there on the list. Colossians 1:19. Can we bring up Colossians 1:19? It says, for it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell.
Yes.
All fullness.
Yeah.
All fullness yeah. dwells. Everything that you ever thought. Why? Because Jesus carried it away. Yeah. He bore it. He purchased.
Yeah.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I'm going to read right down through here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, women included, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Yes.
Verse 18, I love the first sentence. It says, and all things are of God,
yes.
who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation.
Yes. Yes.
Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself.
Yes.
Not imputing their trespasses against them. And has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. How awesome. He brought the everything you ever needed. He gathered it. He went to the Walmart Supercenter, bought everything and brought it home. And he said, not only did he buy it and bring it home, he said, none of it will ever perish. It'll never decay. It'll never wear out. Praise the Lord. He is all sufficient. He went and got it all. He became the victor over everything.
That's right.
He is fulfilling his name, Jehovah Jireh. He is the total provider. He is the all sufficient one,
yes.
Al Shaddai. Let's do this. We're going to do a little illustration. And we're going to use some volunteers here. Praise the Lord. I'm going to just call on people that don't mind being embarrassed. Pastor Brad. We're going to do this. In my hand, I have written on these pieces of paper all the ills, all the things that humanity faces, all the things that we've talked about that Jesus became legally responsible for. First thing he became legally responsible for is sin. Congratulations, Pastor Brad. You get to be sin today. All right. The next thing that he bore is sickness. Robert, come on up here. And why don't we do this? Why don't you start over here, Pastor Brad? I'll set you up here. Sickness, you can be right there behind sin. Depression. Tyler, come on over here. You can go ahead and hold that one. You can get there behind sickness there. Weakness. Colin, get on over here. I'm using guys for a reason because sometimes gals don't like to be. I'm not trying to pick on anybody, you understand. And you do understand, some people have to be told that because these people are holding these signs, it is not a prophetic idea. Reverend Randy, come on up here. You can be poverty. Now, I need one of the ushers. Could one of the ushers do me a favor? We have sometimes in our Wednesday night, we have the ropes that we rope off seats with. Can you grab one of those ropes, please? Now, do you think it's a coincidence that sin comes first? Why would I put sin at the head of the pack? Because sin was what gave entrance to all the rest, right? There would be no sickness in this world if it wasn't for sin. There would be no depression in this world without sin. There'd be no weakness. There'd be no poverty if it wasn't for sin. Now, I'm going to take this rope here, and now we're going to see a little something, a little demonstration here. Now, you guys are all very coordinated fellows, and I'm sure you can hold the sign that you have with one hand, and in the other hand, I want you to latch onto this rope. I mean, get a good purchase on it. You know, just wrap on up there. Go ahead. Get a good grip. All right. Get a good. Now, hold on. Now, no matter what happens, do you understand, guys? No matter what happens, you are not letting go of that rope, okay? No matter what I do, you are not letting go of that. Do you understand? Now, why do you think I all have them holding the same rope? Because they're all connected. Because one begets the other. They're not separate. They're all connected. Now, because I get to pastor the church, I get to be Jesus. There's perks to this job. Hallelujah. And now I'm going to be Jesus. Now, these things represent all the ills that humanity faces, all that humanity ever wishes to be free from. Jesus showed up, and the first thing he dealt with was what? Sin. He took on the sin of the world. He said, I'm going to handle it all, right? He said, I'm going to handle it by myself. It's all going to come up to me. I'm going to be legally responsible, and I'm going to bear it, and I'm going to carry it away. So I get to be Jesus. So here he comes, and he just starts pushing, and he carried it all away. I've been working out. Okay, now guys, come back and stand right where you were. Now, that's exactly what Jesus did. If he dealt with the sin issue, he dealt with the sickness issue. Because sickness finds its root and its strength in sin. Not necessarily always our own sin, but just in the sin of humanity, it was given entrance. And if Jesus could destroy the root of it, he could destroy the thing. Imagine sin being the trunk of the tree and everything else being the branches. And Jesus went up to the trunk of the tree or the roots of the tree. He hacked them down, and everything else had to collapse and come down with it. Glory to God. That's absolutely what happened. Isn't that kind of represented over there in Mark chapter 11 where Jesus spoke to the fig tree? And what does the Bible say? The Bible says it dried up from the roots. Jesus always deals with the roots of the issue. He bore our sin because it was the root of the problem. Hallelujah. Now, he came along. And Jesus showed up, and he came right along. And he said, this sin issue is now dealt with. If you will believe, if you will release your faith in Christ, if you will believe in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if you've asked him in your heart, then Jesus came along. He took this away, right? And I'm not trying to litter on the church. We'll pick that up later. And then what he did is he put this in place. Righteousness. Now that righteousness is in place. Because righteousness has been granted. Their sins were imputed to us, but righteousness was granted to us. He made Jesus to be sin that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And because sin has been taken away, all these other things are going to have to fall. And now this is going to have to be in place. And this is going to have to be in place. And weakness is replaced with strength. Sickness is replaced with health. Right? Depression is replaced with peace. Weakness with strength. And poverty was replaced with wealth. That's exactly what he did. Now, notice they're all still holding the rope. Now, they're all connected. When God made you the righteousness of God in Christ, He made you qualified to receive health, peace, strength, and wealth. For without righteousness, no man can receive these things apart from God. Apart from God. Now, can the world go out and find some wealth another way? But what happens? They're pierced through with many sorrows. You don't want to get wealthy apart from God. You don't want to get wealthy apart from God. Right? Can you go and have some kind of natural strength on your own for a little while? Sure. But what will happen in the long run? You won't be strong forever. You know, the world is trying to seek peace. There is no peace apart from Christ. Can you be healthy and not be saved? Yeah, you can be healthy and not be saved. But I'll tell you what. There comes a time when the things which are impossible with man. The world, they can be healthy. But if they do face something that is incurable, there is no help for them. Their help has a limit. Praise God for medical science, but it runs out. God said the things which are impossible for man are possible with God. So when it looks like health is not possible, God says it is possible. Jesus said over there in Mark 9:23, He said, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible. Righteousness. Right? And so Jesus came in. He took that sin problem. He produced righteousness. All of it are connected. And now wherever the one goes, wherever the one goes, wherever the one goes.
Yes.
They can line up that way. They're all connected. And before we're dismissed, I want to show you in the Word that every single one is connected. Now, it is your job to believe. Do you know why Christians, they suffer in this world? Because they don't believe that Christ made in the righteousness of God. Wait, can you bring up Galatians 2:20 in the King James? Go over there in your Bibles. Let's look at this. Let's look at this. Aren't you glad for that right? Now people say, well, Pastor Tim, you're making it sound like we earned the righteousness. Oh, you didn't earn it. You didn't earn it. You can't earn it. You can only what? Believe it. You can only believe it. You can't earn it. You can only believe it. Galatians 2:20, right? One of our favorite verses. What's it say? I am crucified with Christ. This is what truly happened at the crucifixion. You died. You died. Paul isn't saying this to be poetic. He's saying it because this is the revelation of the Word. The thing that was on the cross, the Jesus in his flesh, and all that was being laid upon him that day, it was everything. It was us. When he was crucified, we were crucified. Isn't that what it says? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He says, yet not I, but Christ. Paul had such revelation. He says, I'm not even alive anymore. Christ is alive. And Christ is in me alive. Righteousness. I'm crucified. What was crucified that day?
Sin.
Your sin. What else was crucified that day?
Sickness.
What else was crucified? Depression. Weakness crucified. Poverty crucified. All of it was crucified. Seriously, how many sick, dead people do you know? Now, when I say this, don't misunderstand me. I do not recommend, if you do pick up on the movie that I'm referring to, it is not a godly movie. I have not seen it since before I served Jesus. So don't, if you don't understand what movie I'm talking about, don't go out there and think that you're licensed to watch it, okay? But there is this part in this movie that I remember, and the part of the movie is that they were on a vacation, and they had like an old great aunt or a great grandmother or someone with them, and she died. Some of you are remembering what movie I'm talking about. And her name was Aunt, oh, Aunt Edna, remember? And she died in the car. And they put her on top of the car, right? Remember that? I know it's obviously, you know, just bear with me. And they brought her out, and they're standing there, and they're giving her like this little prayer out in the rain. And the mother says, "We can't leave her here." And her kids say, "Why? She can't catch a cold now, Mom." If we understood that the same thing, we have been crucified. Our sickness has been crucified. Our weakness has been crucified. See, we don't see ourselves dead. We don't see that sickness dead. We don't see the poverty dead. We don't see the weakness is dead. We need to understand they're all been crucified. He says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not even I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And now the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the what?
Faith.
By the faith. I live by faith. I have to believe, Lord, the righteousness of God is alive in me. The health of God is alive in me. That's something that I have to believe. That's something that I have to say. That's something that I have to get in agreement with God. Father, I agree with you. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I agree you've put health and healing in my body. I agree that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I believe that in Christ I can do all things who strengthens me. I believe that he became poor, that I would become well supplied, having enough to be self-sufficient, with enough left over to give into every good work. Let me just show you some things. We're going to dismiss here in a moment. You know, we already looked at 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says that we were made the righteousness of God, right? Let me show you how righteousness or the strength of your spirit is connected to health. Can we bring up Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30? Just look at this. A sound heart is the life or the strength of the flesh. See, we forget that the flesh will go the way of your spiritual health. The sound heart. You cannot have a sound heart until you have right standing with God through Christ. Right? A sound heart is the life or the strength of the flesh. It says, but envy, hatred, and wrath, that's what that word envy means, is the rottenness of the bones. It destroys the body to be angry all the time. Look at Proverbs 18 and verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Or make him, the word literally in Hebrew means make him strong to get out of sickness. I'll tell you, do you realize the deposit? He says, no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. You can't have any more strength than that on the inside of you. These are all things that you can confess. My sound heart is the strength of my flesh. Amen. Praise the Lord. So you see some scriptures connecting health to righteousness. Look at peace, Romans 4:17, a connection between righteousness and peace. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness produces peace. Peace produces joy. There's a connection between righteousness and your peace. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Let me bring up some scriptures concerning strength. Look at Isaiah 45 and verse 24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Notice it says, surely one should say. Not one should think. Not one should just agree mentally. But they should say, if I have the Lord, I have righteousness and strength. Righteousness and strength. Righteousness produces health, peace, joy, strength, everything. God was putting his ability to live like him. Jesus said over there in John 10:10, he said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." A full life.
That's right.
And of course, how can you connect righteousness and wealth? Here's what people think. They think that righteousness and wealth have no connection. They don't know their Bible. I dare you to tell that to a Jew, an Orthodox Jew who's living by the law of Moses. You understand that? They'll tell you, they raise their kids in such a way that when they grow up, they start putting them in business. And if their business doesn't prosper, they believe they're disobeying God. The Jews, if there's one thing they understand, is that following God's commandments produces wealth. Say, oh, no. See, your religion is drying you up. Let me just bring up some scriptures. I already mentioned this, Proverbs 15 and verse 6. In the house of the righteous is little treasure. Just barely enough. Just a cracker and a glass of water. In the house of the righteous is much treasure. But in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Yeah. Oh, let's see. Let's bring up the next verse. How about, well, we already quoted Proverbs 10:22. Bring up Psalm 37:25. Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. There's no lack in the righteous. Can you bring up Psalm 84 and verse 11? For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. We're not going to bring it up, but I'll just quote to you. Psalm 32, verse 10, it says, young lions do suffer lack and hunger, but they that wait upon the Lord shall lack no good thing. Right? We know Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. He leadeth me into green pastures beside still waters. Right? He leads me. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Where did those paths of righteousness take them? To green pastures and still waters. He doesn't require you to lack, right? Bring up Psalm 112, starting in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delight greatly in his commandments. Sounds like righteousness, doesn't it? Lives righteously. Verse 2. His seed or his children shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Verse 3. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. It is false religion that has taught people that Christianity is equivalent to poverty.
That's right. That's right.
Could you imagine the religions that make their people take a vow of poverty? A vow to live in a way, to live well beyond what Christ provided? Well beneath what Christ provided, I meant to say. Well beneath what Jesus provided. Why would you make a vow when he said he will more than furnish you with enough? But you have to believe it. You have to believe, Father, I thank you I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I thank you that a sound heart filled with the righteousness of God is the health of my flesh. I thank you that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I thank you, Lord, I can do all things through Christ who gives me and infuses strength into me. I thank you that he became poor. I thank you, Lord, in the house of the righteous is much treasure. I thank you that his seed shall inherit the earth. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness will endure forever. You have to believe it. You have to believe it. Just because you wanted milk and bread only doesn't mean that there's not way much more for you. There's so much more. There's so much more. Christ. I was crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I can't even live anymore. Christ lives in me. Everything that he is, I am. I'm joined with him. Everything that was ever lacking in my life was put on him. He bought everything I ever could have needed. And more. But how do you live this life? By faith in the one that loved you. What does the rest of Galatians 2:20 say? And gave himself for you. He gave himself for you for what? So you could be righteous. So you could be healthy. So that you could be happy. So you could be full of peace, full of joy, full of strength, and full of more than enough to meet your needs, pay your bills, and to be an abundant giver. I'll tell you what. That's what truly happened at the crucifixion. That is what the crucifixion is about. And until we get a hold of that, people say, well, it's about the nails and the spear, and we sing songs of the cross, and it moves us, and then we never believe one bit of it. There's no reward by just being emotional about a good song. Nothing rewarding. Now, praise God, I love songs. You know, I mean, I can think of ones that, you know, whether old or new, they're just fantastic and they're wonderful. But I tell you what, you better believe why Christ was crucified. So many people, they're meditating like, I'm trying to get the verses in me. I'm trying to get the verses built into me. And should we do that? Absolutely. But how about putting you in the verse? So many people are trying to get the verse in you. How about get you in the verse? He bore my sickness. He bore my pains. He bore my sin. He bore my poverty. Get that rolling out of your mouth. My goodness. People say, Pastor Tim, you're just too worked up about this. And people, you know, there's people that criticize and say, oh man, you're just, you know, just, there's things at this church that's just a little over the top. You say that before the throne of God. You go, God, that was just over the top. God's going to say, yeah, what I did for you was over the top. It was over the top. You're right. It was 100% everything I could have possibly done for you. Did you get some help here? Let's give our righteousness, health, peace, strength, and wealth guys a hand. I hope that that illustration will just burn a remembrance in you that you always remember. Where one goes, the other can go. They're connected. God gave you righteousness to connect you to all those things. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. Thank you. That's what the crucifixion. Lord, on that day, it wasn't just the nails that you took. It wasn't the thorns that you took. Of course, we know that that was awful. Lord, we know that that hurt. But Lord, we know that there's greater significance. Lord, we know you were there bearing our sin. Yes. You became legally responsible for every awful, wretched thing human beings have ever done. Lord, you became the sickest man. You became the most depressed. It wasn't just our sin that you carried to that grave. It was our sicknesses. It was our mental anguish. It was our negative emotions. It was our worry. It was our depression. It was our weaknesses. It was our poverty. You carried it all. That we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That we would have available to us the health and the life of Almighty God, the complete strength of Jesus. Lord, so often we talk about what we are without you, when we should be talking about what we are in you. We are in you the righteousness of God. We are the healed of the Lord. We are the peaceful of the Lord. We are the strong in the Lord. We are the healthy. We are the wealthy in the Lord. You took it all. Lord, there's a lot of people that are happy with far less. There's a lot of Christians that will settle for far less. But Lord, just because we settle at times, doesn't mean there's not all things available to us. You have put the fullness of everything in Christ. Everything. Lord, you are our all-sufficient one. You are the shepherd that leads us to no lack. Thank you. And Lord, today we live by faith in the Son of God that we are crucified, and with it was all of our sins, sicknesses, weaknesses, pains, depression, poverty. They're all dead. And the only thing that's alive now is your perfect righteousness.
Yes.
We got to believe it. Lord, we got to act on it. We got to believe it. And we're going to act on it.
Yes.
And Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and all eyes closed, before we dismiss here today, we're taking a little bit more time. But I believe it's been worth it for you. A little bit later than we're usually used to. But before you leave, I just want to give you one last invitation. The invitation to be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, what if you don't feel righteous? Does it change the fact in the mind of God? What if I don't look righteous? Doesn't change it in the mind of God? Well, what if I make a mistake? It doesn't change it in the mind of God. It doesn't give you a license to sin. But even when you miss it, God looks at you like the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And if you're here today, you've never made that decision to become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It takes a decision on your part. The Bible says that you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Then you'll be saved. It takes you going to Jesus and saying, Lord, come into my life. I repent of my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe your word. You have to believe. Believing is at the root of everything in the New Testament. Jesus came to invigor your faith. Faith, I'll never lack again. I'll never lack again. You got to believe. So if you're here today, you've never called upon the name of the Lord. You've never been born again. We're not here to embarrass you. We're not going to make you stand up. We're not going to give you a microphone, make you talk to the church or anything like that. But if you'd like to make a decision in your heart today, what I will require of you is that you lift your hand, that you take a step towards God and say, yes, today I need to give my life to Jesus. I'm not asking you to perform a ritual. I'm not asking you to light a candle or drink some grape juice or have any water sprinkled on you at all. I'm asking you to give your life to Christ. And if you're here and you've never done that, I'm going to ask you to just lift your hand. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I will lead this entire congregation into prayer. You can make Jesus the Lord of your life right there in your seat. You can pray right along with us. If that's you today, could you lift your hand now, please? If that's you and you know that you need to be right with God, if that's you, you need to get your hand up now. I look around, I see mostly a family group today, but I don't ever want to assume anything. Or maybe they're watching by live stream. You need to get your life right with God. Maybe you're here today and you are a Christian, but you've walked away. Maybe you haven't obeyed God like you know you should, and today's the day that you rededicate your life. If you'd like to rededicate your life as a Christian today, can I see your hand? I see that hand and that hand and that one and that one and that one. You can put your hands down. Many people, I see that hand, thank you. Many people want to rededicate their life. I tell you what, it matters. This life, it's short, and there's nothing on this earth that's worth being defiled in the eyes of God. Let's all pray this. Why don't we stand to our feet? You can go ahead and open your eyes. And why don't we all, not just the ones that raised our hands, but all of us, let's consecrate our lives to God.
Amen.
Let's just go ahead and say this. Say, Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
I dedicate my life.
I give you my life
to live for you
all the days
that I'm on this earth.
Lord Jesus,
you are my Savior.
You are my
Lord.
My life is not my own.
My life belongs to you.
You paid the ransom.
You paid the price.
So I live for you
in a greater measure
every day
from this day
forward.
In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Did you get some help here today?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Let's just go ahead and bring up our confession. Let's say it, because I'll tell you what, our mind's been renewed. Amen. One, two, ready, go. My mind is renewed. I will live for Christ. In the face of trial, I will say, greater is God that's in me. In the face of financial hardship, I will declare, I have a supply. Every trial only serves to make me stronger. I have victory in Christ. I am a champion through God, and nothing shall make me afraid. Hallelujah. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. You're so good. You are so faithful. Lord, our minds are renewed. And Father, as the psalmist said, great peace have they that love your word, and nothing shall offend them. Thank you, Lord. That is our heart's cry. We love you. We give you the praise, all the honor, all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You are dismissed.